I think we all feel that way during this COVID-19. We all want to sing, don't we? I was going to sing the beginning of this sermon, but after that, no. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. We all know those words. And I think all of us agree with the ideas that it conveys. We know how important it is to love and to be loved. We may tease each other and make jokes about our relationships, but we all realize how barren our lives would be if we didn't have one another. And in some ways, that's part of what is making this pandemic so difficult. Because we need to be with each other. You may know the story about the alert insurance salesman who called on a young man shortly after he had returned from his honeymoon. "Now that you're married," said the salesman, "I'm sure that you'll want to take out more insurance on yourself." "Oh, I don't think I need any more," the young man said. "I don't think she's that dangerous." We husbands and wives particularly may make jokes about the institution of marriage, but we cherish our relationship with our spouse. There is a story of a young girl asking her mother. She said, "Mama, if Daddy should die, do you reckon there's another man in the world just like him?" And her mother answered, "Maybe there is, dear, and it would be just my luck to get him." Humor has always been a great way of releasing tension in relationships. And I think the reason we do this is because we know just how much we need to love, how much we need to be loved. In today's lesson, the Apostle Paul affirms what Jesus had taught years before, that at the heart of the Christian faith is the law of love. Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, or steal, or covet, or any other commandment, are summed up in the word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Certainly, love has been the dynamic that has kept the Church of Jesus Christ alive and moving forward through the ages. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. To be a Christian was to be a part of a family, part of a fellowship, part of a body. "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name," thought Jesus, "there I am in the midst of them." Notice that two or three gathered. Now, some say that I can worship God on the golf course on Sunday mornings just as easily as I can in church. But not so. The Christian faith is a faith of relationships, a relationship with God, a relationship with one another within the body of Christ. And so I'd like to take our time together this morning to talk about the power of love in our lives. I mean, science, first of all, tells us that love can even heal our bodies. Some time ago, 60 Minutes, Harry Reasoner reported the results of a story on people and pets. And a test group of people who had lost their health and their hope because of a bad heart condition underwent major heart surgery, and some of these patients had pets and others did not. Nearly one-third of the patients without pets died within a year, while only one patient with a pet died. It's not really that surprising. For many single or elderly people, pets are a part of family and then friends. They offer a strong link to the world and a reason to live. But again, these folks were living proof, I think, of the dynamic law of love. One John Hopkins professor expressed it this way. He said, "Raise one of your fingers and wiggle it. And when you wiggle that finger, you are tickling every atom in the universe." The professor says that researchers have found that the atomic nature of our universe is so incredibly sensitive that a person cannot move a hand or a finger without changing the relationship of every atom in the universe to every other atom. He says if someone were to open their lips to speak, and if you could see what was happening, you would realize that there is a current of energy flowing from the speaker's lips and into the universe to become a living and vital part of it. Now, if that's true of the physical world, it can only be that much more true in terms of our spiritual relationships with another. Listen for a moment to this piece by John Donne that was read at my father's funeral. "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a cloud be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never stands to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." John Donne was right. No man is an island. The law of love says that we are not isolated ships on a desolate sea. We're family, a fellowship, a single body in Jesus Christ. Love is a powerful force in our lives, but even more than that, love is a commitment. 14 days before he died, President John F. Kennedy addressed the Protestant Council of the city of New York, and he urged the church leaders to support foreign aid. He deplored the fact at that time that it had dropped to a mere 4% of the national budget, and added, "I do not want it said of us what T.S. Eliot said of others some years ago. Here were decent, godless people. Their only monument, the asphalt road, and 1,000 lost golf balls." Do you see how Eliot is describing us, a decent, godless people, whose only concern is the pursuit of pleasure? Now think about this. President Kennedy chided his fellow Americans when foreign aid was 4% of our national budget. This is the point of information. It is now barely 1%. Any thinking Christian must be concerned about the me-first kind of spirit that pervades our land. I mean, what has happened to us? What's happened to the idealism of our earlier years? What's happened to our sense of love, our sense of compassion, our sense of mission? There's a story of a missionary woman who took abandoned girls into her home. Now, this woman lived in China at a time when many parents didn't want girls. She started by taking in only one girl. And soon she took in another, and then a few more, and then 10 more, and then 20, and then 40. And for many, many years, she fed and clothed and cared for hundreds of unwanted little children. She taught them her Christian faith and helped them become responsible human beings. And when she died, these words were written on her tombstone. She hath done what she couldn't. Think about that. She had done what she couldn't. Now there's Christian love at its finest. The Christian church began as a missionary movement. From the heart of God came Jesus Christ, a man who gave his life for others. And his example caused those closest to him to lay down their lives as well. But the cause was always the same. Others. And we're the recipients of their devotion to others. So what should we do with it? Shall we simply shrivel our souls in selfish satisfaction? Or shall we commit our lives as well to others? If we understand who we are and where we came from, there can only be one answer. We are the people of the cross. We are the people who have seen the suffering love of God. There's a story about Cyrus the Great of Persia, where the wife of one of Cyrus's generals was charged with treachery against the king. And she was called before Cyrus, and after the trial, she was sentenced to death. Her husband didn't find out about what was happening until the trial was nearly over. And he rushed to the scene as quickly as possible, and when he heard the sentence condemning his wife to death, he threw himself before the king, and he begged, "Oh, sire, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." Cyrus was so touched that he said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." And he gave them back to each other. And he gave his wife her freedom. And as they walked away, happy and relieved, the husband asked his wife, he said, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked upon us when he gave you the pardon?" His wife answered softly, "I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die for me." On the cross of Calvary, we have seen the man who was willing to die for us. And we realize that in response to the love that was poured out on that hill, we can no longer live our lives in concern only for our own well-being. Others, as William Booth once said, is the important word. Others, and the ironic thing is that it is in losing our lives for others that we find the true joy of living. The most miserable people in the world are those who are continually looking out for themselves. We were not created to live that way. We are not islands. This is the law of love. Love is the most important force in the world. It heals bodies, it heals souls, it gives us motivation for our living. Love came into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to love the world for which he died. Only then will we discover the reason for which we were created. Then we will discover that this dynamic love can change our lives. And that we can change the world. Amen. This morning, as most of you know, we received word this week that the Reverend Dr. Stephen Pei died on Monday, August 30th at Frederick Hospital. Service for Steve was held yesterday. We pray that you keep Julie in your thoughts and your prayers in the days and weeks ahead. This church also lost a wonderful pastor from the past, Rich Lyles, who was indeed the advisor to the State Pilgrim Fellowship when I was state president many, many years ago. But Rich passed away on August 11th in Colorado. Bob Milne passed away on Friday, August 14th. And we also have others who are undergoing health concerns in particular. Don Haas, as he undergoes dialysis. Philip Jacoby, as he undergoes treatment for his cancer. Gail Galki, as she recovers from a broken leg. Jim Dambrisi is going to be having some surgery on Tuesday to remove part of the lung. And so please keep Jim in your thoughts and your prayers as well. And finally, Lou Koitink, a freshman at college in Iowa, as he battles COVID-19, he's isolated in a hotel, and for him, most of the symptoms have passed, but he had a pretty good, evidently. Let us remember these and the unspoken loved ones of your hearts and your minds now in silent prayer. God of love and mercy, we thank you for this time together. When our hearts and our minds can focus on your love, a time when we can come to you in prayer to acknowledge your lordship in our lives and to seek your help for our living. We confess, dear God, that in spite of our good intentions, we've sometimes failed to live in peace and in love. And so we ask that you forgive our frailty and our shortcomings. Grant us both the power and the peace which comes from grounding our lives firmly in your love. From that secure foundation, help us to reach out to those around us, to remember that in spite of differences, we are all your children. Help us, Lord, to change this world. Not through self-righteousness and judgmentalism, but by spreading your love. By living as your Son did. So this morning, strengthen us in our faith and teach us the responsibilities of the freedom that we're blessed with in this church. Bring us closer to one another, always remembering that in Christ we are one. We thank you, Lord, for the diversity and the richness of this fellowship. And we pray that you will guide our path as we seek to serve you and the world around us. We offer this, our prayer, in your Son's name. Amen.